verse number 16. Glory to God. This sermon is just for one person, and that's you. Amen. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. This thing is sure. Nothing's going to change about salvation, folks. Society, times, circumstances, it's not going to change at all. Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So every word that you see in the book is yours. He didn't put it in the book. He didn't write it down. See, the devil will give us all kinds of thoughts, but he'll never write things down because he's a liar. But God is true. And amen to everything that is in the Word of God. And then if you'll turn to Romans, chapter 11, and verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has made certain decisions about your life, your calling, what he wants you to become. And even though you may not feel that you're on the track in order to receive that calling, that gift, God hasn't changed his mind. Amen. What he has always wanted for you, he always will want for you. It's just a matter of you performing and following what God wants to do in your life. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing upon your word this morning. Let it go forth unhindered. Allow your spirit, God, to give us liberty to preach your word and receive your word. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, very familiar scripture. Starting in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? The password. You're not going to get into heaven if you don't know what the password is, if you don't know the name of God. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, or revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, God is only going to build his church on the revelation of who Jesus really is. I know Jesus is the Father. I know Jesus is the Son. I know Jesus is the Holy Ghost, and all these three are one. Amen. So, if you are like everyone else in this room, you have doubt about your potential as a Christian. Everyone does. if I start this walk with God, will I be able to finish this walk with God? We all come to those crossroads. If I make this commitment, am I going to be able to fulfill the commitment? Well, we need to take a good look at Simon Peter. You see, his stumbling seems to summarize the way we feel about our own feeble steps as we attempt to live for God. God has given us a perfect example of every one of us wanting to live for God, making certain statements that we're going to do for God, and then there's a stumbling. Consider Peter's extremes. With one breath, he raises to the highest height of spiritual insight. Thou art the Christ. None of them got the answer right. Everybody else is looking down, wondering what is the real answer. And then the next breath, Peter rebukes Jesus that he should not suffer to go to the cross. I mean, I'm just absolutely amazed at how soon someone can change from one point to another. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." So Peter gets an A for his revelation as to who Jesus is. And then five verses later, Jesus calls him Satan. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if most of us could recover from God calling us Satan. So he goes from high to about as low as you can possibly go. On the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter declares, though all shall be offended, yet will not I. I don't care. No matter what happens, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to be with you. But within hours, he denies him, denies even knowing him, not just once, but three times. How do we react when we know we have disappointed our God? Hallelujah. Well, probably the same way Peter did. He isolated himself from the rest of the disciples. Sound familiar? Where's brother? Sorry. He got caught up in some kind of mess, and now instead of coming to get the mess taken care of, we isolate ourselves from everyone else. He probably told himself that he was the worst of all of the 12. Didn't deserve to be called a disciple or apostle at all, and then consider going back to the old life of fishing and to his old friends. Some things never change, folks. I envision Peter sitting by himself in a room with the rest of his apostles. He's in one corner. The rest of them are in another area fellowshipping with each other, but he didn't feel like he could even fellowship with the rest of the apostles. And then Mary came into the room and tells them that Jesus is alive, and she saw an angel who said in Mark 16 and 7, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him." I'm wondering if Peter's in the corner and he's saying, "Wait a minute, what did he say? Disciples and Peter?" I was thinking this morning, could it be while Jesus is going through the trial and even going through the crucifixion, he's thinking, "Peter must be miserable at this point. He must be so down because of the condemnation he feels about denying me, even though we've been so close over 3.5 years, that the very first thing he did after he was resurrected is say, 'Go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter I'm alive.'" Hallelujah. Have you ever been there? You walk into church knowing you messed up, wondering if God will ever acknowledge you again, and then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost wraps his arms around you and you feel the awesome Shekinah glory of God. You say, why me, God? You know me better than anybody else knows me. Those of us who have positions of leadership in the church recognize it's only because of the mercy of God in our life, not because we have elevated ourselves to a certain point where God says, okay, I have to give you this. You see, we didn't earn a right to be in his presence any more than Peter deserved the right to preach Acts 2 and 38. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he, who, Jesus, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started something in us, and he's going to finish something in us. Like Peter, every one of us are both saints and sinners. A spiritual giant and a spiritual dwarf, depending on what day. And if God could say with his first words from the grave, tell the disciples and Peter I'm alive, well then there is grace and mercy for each and every one of us. Having gone too far, Peter ends up in the right place with God because he consistently shows the right attitude and repentance. Not that he was completely delivered from the flesh. You see, you could have a great service today, and on Tuesday, the flesh is going to interact and try to get us to do something that we shouldn't be doing. Someone makes a comment about our living for God, and we don't stand up to it because we don't want to be ostracized by the rest or be put in a precarious situation. But even though Peter fell short, he always got up again. And maybe that's why Jesus gave him the message of Acts 2 and 38. You see, just within days, we find Peter, who denies the Lord because he's afraid. He even swore that he didn't know him. And yet we have Judas, who deliberately betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Now, Judas could have been in the same place that Peter ended up, but instead of being sorry unto repentance, he went out and hung himself. I'm out of here. Several years ago, Dr. Lawrence Peter wrote a business book called The Peter Principle. It was not named after the apostle, but after himself and his business successes. The principle is this: a businessman will eventually be promoted in a corporation even beyond their level of ability because they were dependable and committed to the job. They stayed with it and stayed with it. They got an entry-level job, but eventually became the vice president or the president of the company, not because of their great intellect or ability to move the company forward, but they had staying power. They were consistent in what they were doing. Now, if Peter had interviewed for the position of delivering the greatest sermon ever given, well, he would have been rejected by men because he wasn't a scholar, not skilled speaker. He was way too impetuous, no degree from a theologian college. And it sounds like most of us, we are promoted not because of our abilities or our credentials, but because we are consistent in getting up and living for God every day, every week. Hallelujah. Instead of becoming a failure, he became a pillar, a tower of strength in the New Testament church. More people looked to Peter. More great things were said by Peter under the influence of the Holy Ghost than perhaps anybody else. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 12, Jesus said, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." That's happened, folks. "And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Every one of us has gotten a new name that only God knows. In fact, the Bible says that God has literally etched our name in the palm of his hands. For everyone who has ever doubted their potential to live for God, for everyone who is plagued with doubt of their own value, their own self-worth, for everyone who feels imprisoned by their past, they can't get beyond it, for everyone who has ever thought they might be dreaming way beyond what their value is, God has a pillar principle for you. All you have to do is be committed and stay with the program and not leave. God will elevate you to a position that you're probably not qualified for, but God's saying, you know what? Consistency is more important than talent is. Hallelujah. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 2? This is one of my favorite areas of scripture. Hallelujah. Verse number 1 of that 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter says, "And I, brethren," this is Paul, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Here's his credentials. Now he was taught by Gamaliel. He was a citizen of Rome. He had credentials, but he didn't flaunt those credentials. He said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Hallelujah. Amen. God has a pillar principle. It's a Peter principle. Hang in there. God is in the process of making you into something. Whether you understand it or not, he's in the process of doing that. And it all hinges on the Peter principle. Are you faithful? Are you committed? Are you faithful? Will you get up again? Will you try one more time? Even when you're discouraged? I remember long before I ever pastored, talking to Guy. I remember exactly. I was in the bathroom shaving. And I guess I don't know if I even meant to talk to God, but I was thinking to myself, you know what? What am I in the church? I think I was in the church maybe 3 or 4 years, long before I ever felt the calling of God. And I said, "God, I know I teach Bible studies and I try to witness to as many people as I can." And immediately, I mean, it wasn't, well, God later on answered me, but immediately he spoke to me and he said, "You are a pillar in the church. You were always faithful to every service. People are watching you, not only in your worship, not only in your attendance. They know exactly where you sit. They know when you're going to be in church, but also how you handle adversity in your life. It's God's pillar principle in each and every one of our lives that the church can only be strong when there are pillars within the church, I shall not be moved. You know, we read from the book of Corinthians, and years ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to be in Corinth, and there's no church there. There's no real church there, but there are these huge stone pillars that still stand there. Do you know, this year is the 50th anniversary of this church. 50 years. Established in 1969. 50 years. Long before a lot of you were ever born. Long before any of you have come into the church. 50 years. It was established, and God established certain pillars within the church that this church remains over 50 years, not a little bitty home missions church, but a church that has grown and become stronger and a light to this community. We first have to be a pillar of support in the church before we are promoted to any kind of position. Amen. 1 John 5 and 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Church, we are overcome by our inefficiencies. And so many times we have such little self-esteem and value, but it's the faith that we have that God is always there and always working with us to elevate us to a position of security, stabilization within the church. Philippians 4 and 13 says that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's nothing. God wants to use more of you in the gifts of the Spirit. God wants you to be used in witnessing, to experience the unction of God and words coming out of your mouth that you didn't even know you could speak, but God wants to use you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Not preaching long this morning. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. It says, "But without faith," say faith.
Faith.
"But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So you cannot please God. I don't care what you've got going for you. I don't care how many talents, how many brain cells you have, how much energy you have in order to work in the church. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the word faith here in the original means consistency in a profession. It does not mean belief, I believe strongly, but it means a consistency in our profession. Sounds like someone stable, a pillar within the church. I can't please God unless I'm consistent in serving God and being willing to live for God through any situation within my life. And the word diligently means denoting a point of motion or action. You can't just say, "Well, I believe God and I'm going to show up." You see, faith is not faith until we put what we believe into action. It's not. Faith isn't just believing in God. It's doing something with what we believe. So God is saying, if you want to have faith, you got to do something. I believe it's going to rain this afternoon. Of course, it always rains this afternoon. But if you believe, you'll take an umbrella with you, you know? I believe it's going to happen, you see? I believe that God can heal you. So you lay hands on somebody and say, I believe. That's faith in action. Hallelujah. This building is faith in action. Somebody did something. Somebody sacrificed. Somebody believed. And then they did something. Turn to Mark, the second chapter. Mark 2, verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. We did that this morning. It's noised that he's in the house. Amen. And straightway, many were gathered together, thank God, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. I preached a message years ago called Four of a Kind Beat a Full House. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, how did he see their faith? By their actions. Well, I believe if we could just get this roof off, if we could just get our brother, if we could just get him to church. Sir, would you want to be healed? Yeah, but I'm just going to lay here. Have your church say a couple words for me. I'm just amazed at how many people want us to anoint a handkerchief and send it to them when they could get the real deal. They could just come, tear off a roof, come on to church. Hallelujah. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven. And then later he raised him up. Of course, forgiveness is more important than healing. Glory to God. When Jesus saw their faith by tearing off a roof. You know, unless you get desperate for God, nothing's going to happen. If you turn to James, chapter 2, verse 14. James said, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save you? Question mark. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Boy, I'm praying for you. I know you got needs. When you have means in order to bless somebody, God's saying, go for it and let me open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can have room enough in order to. I'm telling you, opportunities. And what are the opportunities? I have enough faith to believe that if I give, if I do, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Hallelujah. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, do we? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It angers me when there are people who simply say, accept the Lord as your Savior and you are saved. What have you done? What steps have you taken? Have you gone to the tabernacle in the wilderness? Have you gone to the place of repentance, water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost? Because we have to do something in order to display our faith to God. I didn't want my belief in Jesus to be dead works. I must do something with the faith, a belief that I have. It's not about me and how qualified I am, because we are simply the messenger. Here's the problem we have. You know, we're going to license everybody to be ministers in this congregation. I'll fill out your card later. So you get the impression that you are now qualified to minister to everybody that you come in contact with, you see. And the reason that we don't deliver the message is sometimes we don't feel like we're qualified in order to do that. Thank God for the Peter principle, falling flat on his face, knowing that he has denied the Lord, and yet when it came time to stand up in the 120 and declare, you have crucified your only Lord and Savior, and now repent and be baptized well, that's not the way I was raised. No, but the Word of God says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I have strong support by the Word and by the pillars in the church. Every time you say amen, you're saying, I'm a pillar. I support the Word of God. You see, we have a tendency to evaluate our witness based on how we perceive ourselves rather than the power of the Word and the authority that God has given us. Revelation 3 and 12 said, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. You have been planted in the house of God. I have a little plaque on my refrigerator for years that said, bloom where you're planted. Well, God is saying, you know, I mean, the hostas at my house are now starting to come up on the north side, and I don't hear any of them yelling, I want to be on the south side. No, you see, I know that hostas do better on the north side of the house. You know, the petunias do good on the south side. And what God is saying, I'm going to plant you and you shall not go out. You're going to be stable. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God doesn't just say, you can make it. He's saying, I will make you make it. You see, it's not your power, it's his power. And the word make in Revelation 3 and 12, used in this verse, means the shaping of something already present, but also bringing into existence anything that is needed that is lacking. So what God is saying, I'm going to make you a pillar in my house based on what you already have, and then I'm going to take care of the things that you don't have. Peter, I love your zeal. I love your impetuous spirit that you have. But I'm going to help you with some of the other things that you don't have, you see. making a commitment before you've made a commitment. Hallelujah. You know, I'm so glad that God isn't, all right, you're out, you're in, you know, without trying to work with each and every one of us. Jesus is saying, I'm going to take the raw material of your life and shape it. But if you are concerned about what you're lacking that would hinder your work, don't worry. I can create things in you that don't exist in you that can make you someone who is a pillar in the church. See, God has the ability if we have the availability. Here's the problem. There's no question God can do anything. He can make anyone into anything, you see. You know, Paul, he was a deceiver. He hated the church. He stood by while they were stoning Stephen. And God took that and turned him into one of the greatest of all of the apostles. Hallelujah. Even though he thought, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, perfect. Hallelujah. Amen. It takes faithfulness and confidence in God to give us what we lack, that we become a strong pillar in the church. Jesus is in the business of making pillars, producing stable lives, keeping us in the church, that we can support other people and other ministries within the church because of his power to do what we can't do, just like Peter. And when we think of ourselves, we need to look at not only all of the great things that Peter did, but also his failures, and God took what he had and did something great with him. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to do this thing alone. You see, it isn't the great commission, it's the great co-mission. God goes with us. There are signs and wonders that describe who we are. If you look closely at these beams, what they are is they're thin pieces of wood that are laminated together. They're glued together and bent and formed in order to support this entire church. Pillars are strategic in architecture, and God wants us to become a strategic part of this church. Since 1994, none of these pillars have moved at all. We've had some storms. They haven't moved at all. Laminated beams, glued church, we are pillars that are glued together. I am encouraged by your faithfulness. I know that Brother Moran is going to be sitting on that front pew all of the time. I know by the time I get here on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning or a Wednesday, John Fitch is already here. He's either singing or playing the piano or doing something in order to create an atmosphere. I was here at 9 o'clock this morning, and we had a service here. There was a power of God because there were a bunch of pillars up here already. Already creating an atmosphere for God to be in this church that we all benefited from. Amen. Hallelujah. 6 years ago, when we put our addition on, it was difficult for me. First of all, the expenses went over by hundreds of thousands of dollars. And there are delays in the construction and differences in the construction, and had to be coordination, you know, and they stopped the job because some of our roofers weren't putting on the right harnesses, and so they were stopped for a while, and I thought, is this thing ever going to be done? Ever? And I wonder if God's saying the same thing about me, you know? Stop the construction of the pillar. Got some things that cause us to stop and things that aren't going well. And God's saying, isn't he ever going to be finished as a pillar? But the thing that kept me up at night for literally weeks was this decking right here. Some of you know about it. When we got the laminated beams and the decking, they were a completely different color than our existing cedar. And so now the last six bays here, all the way up to those doors, was a light-colored wood, and it looked like, you know, oh yeah, you put an addition on. And at night, I couldn't go to sleep. The contractor said, I don't know, you know, I thought we ordered the right thing, you know. So here we are, you know. We spend $1,800,000 in giving us more room to grow, and it just looks terrible. Until we got some professionals in here with scaffolding and high lifts. And whether you understand it or not, what they did is they painstakingly for several weeks went up and stained each and every board in this decking area to the point where you can't tell what is the old and what is the new. It all blends together with the pillars in the church. And now we have a congregation. Some of you have been here for 30 years or more. And some of you have only been here for a few weeks. And God has caused us all to blend together so you can't tell the old from the new. And each of us have the same authority. And you are your brother's keeper. And when they see you, they're encouraged. As God said to me, you're a pillar in the church. And when they see you, they become strong and they become committed and they become consistent. Hallelujah. But if the pillars aren't carrying their weight, the whole roof is going to fall in. And we won't be the church that God wants us to be, folks. Hallelujah. It has to be the same covering that we started with. Amen. I don't want any sagging to go on. But as long as there are people who are pillars in the church, who will continue to be consistent and committed, God's going to do great things in this place, folks. Great things in this place. Amen. Samson messed up. He really did. Delilah got to him. And eventually, they cut his hair and he lost his strength. And I could go into another whole hour of teaching on how it represents the commitment of our ladies with uncut hair. But there came a time, I believe, that Samson was talking to God. God, if you could just help me. They pulled out, took out his eyes. If you could just get me to the pillars in that auditorium that houses all of these sinners, all these people who hate God, just let me get to it. And we can pull down the gates of hell. We can pull down the pillars of evil in this community. We can just wrap our arms around it because we are stronger pillars than this world could have. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. The Peter principle. Each of us have to be a pillar. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God, glory to God. When we designed this church, you'll notice that there are pillars everywhere. There are two here. I stained these pillars in 1994, and my father helped me stain them and bring them to the front. In 2013, we added two more pillars, and then we added six pillars outside. And we added other pillars at entrances to our atrium. In 1994, some of the pillars that we installed were made out of wood, and you started rotting from the inside. And so we had to tear them down and put new pillars in. And these pillars are made out of material that will never, ever rot. Never ever get weak again. I believe in this end time, folks. God is putting pillars in the church that won't rot out, they won't wear out. Hallelujah. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?